Thank you, Ms. Browning. Appreciate that very much. I don't know that I've heard that song before. If I have, I don't remember it. It's a very beautiful song and very, again, very appropriate. So I want to ask you a question as we start. What do you think when you hear the word fear? You know, fear, that's a tough word, you know, because it means so much to everybody, so much different things to everybody. Here we are at the beginning of October, and we all know from a moral standpoint what's coming at the end of October. And it is coming, it is a holiday that is designed, among other things, to instill fear in all of us from different aspects. Some from a fear in a fun way, and some from a fear in a horrifying way. So fear in itself can be bad. When we truly start to think about fear, and fear takes over our minds, we start to have a lot of negative emotions. Things start to come up in our minds. Thoughts start taking over our minds. Maybe we start getting a little anxious about things. You know, all from this little word called fear. It starts all this. We start worrying about situations that possibly hasn't even happened in our lives yet. It could. Well, yeah, a lot could. A lot of the time, when this mindset becomes overwhelming in our lives, we start to increase our heart rate. We start to get very anxious. We start to get sweaty palms. We have difficulty breathing. And the very next thing we know is we're out of control. Fear has taken over. So, it seems that with fear, things fall apart, right? Completely fall apart. Now, I could go into the idea of fear and how fear is a total lack of faith. And if we have faith, we won't have fear. I'm not going down that road. I'm going to go a different way. Because all fear might not necessarily be bad. But I want to share with you a little story first. This title of this story is called Dope on a Rope. Now, I didn't name it. It's called Dope on a Rope. And it's a motivational story to help us overcome fear. And it came from a website called notsalam.com. I don't know. But let me share you this story. It says there was a certain criminal who had committed a crime. Because, hey, that's what criminals do. That's their job. Anyway, he was sent to the king for his punishment. The king told him he had a choice of two punishments. He could be hung by a rope, or he could take what was behind a big, dark, scary, mysterious iron door. The criminal looked at his decisions, and he quickly decided, "Give me the rope." As the noose was being slipped on his neck, he turned to the king and he asked, "By the way, out of curiosity, just what's behind that door?" The king laughed and said, "You know, it's funny. I've offered everyone the same choice, and nearly everyone picks the rope." "So," said the criminal, "tell me, what's behind the door? I mean, obviously, I won't tell anyone," as he pointed to the noose around his neck. The king paused, and then he answered, "Freedom." But it seems most people are so afraid of the unknown that they immediately take the rope. I thought that was a really clever story, because that describes fear among people. All of us, whether we're Christians or not, to a degree, it describes fear in our life. Now, I want to give you a dictionary, the Internet Dictionary definition of fear. There's three of them. The first two kind of go one way. And then the third one is kind of unique. The first two, this is this. A strong and unpleasant emotion caused by belief that danger or harm is imminent. So there's the first one. A strong and unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that danger is or harm is imminent. Okay, we understand that. Here's the second one. A feeling of anxiety or apprehension about something bad happening. It doesn't say it's happening. It says it's an apprehension, a feeling about something bad happening. And here's the third one. Respect and reverence for God. See a difference? When we hear these definitions, it's pretty clear that fear, this four-letter word, is very complex. It's a very complex set of emotions that it brings up in us that can range from very, very mild apprehension to absolute intense dread. It will cause us to do things that we normally wouldn't do. It'll cause us to say things, to go places that we normally wouldn't say or go. It can be triggered, again, by both real and or imaginary threats. And it can influence our behaviors in such a way that we don't even recognize ourselves. So with all that said, it's important for us to understand that fear can also be healthy. And it can be a protective emotion. It can alert us to potential dangers, and it can motivate us to take actions that maybe we normally wouldn't take, actions to possibly protect ourselves or our families. So it's not, I don't want to present this as it's 100% bad, because there is another side to this. So I want to start with a second story, and this is from the Bible that we don't turn to very often, but it certainly fits the topic of this fear today. And I think we'll see this as we go along in what aspect I'm talking about. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 15. This story is in a couple different Gospels. But Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28 is where we'll read it. It's also in Mark 7, verse 24. This here's the story of the Canaanite woman. And at first, we're going to read it, and you're going to see, wow, this lady has absolutely bold faith. And that's not to be denied. She does. But there's more. Matthew 15, starting in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from them. And think about this. Think about what's happening as we read this. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region, and she cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. When you think about that, maybe our first thought is, what? Well, let's continue on. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came, and they urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered, and he said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered, and he said, "Is it not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs?" So you see what this conversation's happening here? It's kind of an odd one, isn't it? And look, she, verse 27, she answers. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I think this is an absolutely amazing story. We should probably take a little closer look at it from time to time. This was an absolute great, great example, great display of her faith. But there's something even more. And I hope we got it. I hope we saw, reading through this, that she had a great fear of the Lord. A different kind of fear. She had a great fear of the Lord. When this woman was reaching out to Christ on behalf of her daughter, she was displaying her faith. Because she absolutely, without question, without a doubt, knew that Christ was Christ. He was able to do this that she requested of him. She knew that all she had to do is just ask, and it could be done. She understood that. She knew the ability that Jesus Christ had. She had confidence in him. She had faith in him. She had trust in him. She had hope in him. But we see something just a little more of interest in verse 25. Let's look at that again. Verse 25. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." What we can see in this verse is an absolutely true fear of the Lord. And we'll talk about what fear is. Fear of the Lord is something that you and I, as God's children, absolutely have to have for him. It refers to a deep reverence, a deep respect, a deep awe for who God is and what he is. When we read this section of scripture, we started reading about her faith. And we all have faith. To what degree? That's between us and God. But we all have faith. But as we read on, we see that she has more than faith. She has a deep reverence for him. She has a deep respect and absolutely an awe for who he is, what he is, and what he's able to do simply by breathing the word. I find that story absolutely incredible. In it, again, we recognize God's power. In us having fear for God, we will see his power. We will see the true holiness that he actually has and expects you and I to have and develop. And we'll see the godly, the righteous justice that he has. So for us, the fear of the Lord, we could safely say, is the foundation of righteous living. A true fear of God is the foundation of righteous living. When we think of having a true, yet loving and correct fear of the Lord, and the understanding that this is the foundation of righteous living that we should be doing on a daily basis, this, brethren, should help all of us to realign our Christian character, who we are on a daily basis, what we do when it's not the Sabbath, because that is what God expects of us. I want to look at three aspects of the fear of the God or fear of the Lord. And three areas, I guess, if you will call it that, that will help us to develop our spiritual character to the next level. We'll just go with the first one. This first area is understanding the fear of the Lord. You know, we need to understand it first. We don't understand it. That's kind of the beginning of the building blocks to this. So in starting to understand the proper fear of the Lord, there's a number of things that we should consider. First, we need to, as we did earlier, have a certain awe and reverence for God. A certain awe and reverence. Let's go to Psalms chapter 145. Psalms 145, because in this, we absolutely will recognize his greatness. We'll see his majesty and just the true holiness that he emanates, who he is, what he is, how we should be living this. Psalms 145, verse 17 through 19. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Doesn't leave anything out there. All. And then it goes on to say, gracious in all his works. So everything he does, everything he is, everything that he proceeds to have any kind of contact with, he's righteous and he's gracious. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. There's our part in it. We have to do something. To all who call upon him in truth. So there's a difference there too. Look at verse 19 then. This is kind of the icing on the cake, so to speak. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. We need this today more than we ever have. And as time comes to an end, as we see prophecy unfolding, things starting to happen, we're going to need it. We're going to fall on this even more then. But it will do us no good to fall on it if we don't have the proper reverence and respect and awe for God, who he is and what he is, what he can do for us. If he chooses to, his will be done. Always remember that. But we see in this verse here that God welcomes a relationship with every one of us. And that should be reciprocated. We should welcome a relationship with him. We should encourage it. We should work to have that. He tells us that he will completely, did you get that? Completely take care of our desires as we have a proper fear of him. But just as important, and again, I hope we caught this here at the end of this in verse 19, when we have this proper fear of the Lord, he says he will hear us. He'll hear what we have to say, and he'll save us. That kind of indicates that if we aren't living a godly life, aren't doing what we should be doing, aren't living the way he instructs us to live, he might not be listening to us. Maybe our prayers will fall on deaf ears if we're not living a godly life. It's pretty clear here. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. We understand that a Christian life is tough. But we also understand that we have a part in what has to be done. We can't just join a church, get baptized, and sit. We can't do that. We can't just be the old proverbial bump on a log, because usually bumps get knocked off. We have to be a part of God's church, a growing part of God's church. How much more of a great promise, when you think about this, from the one who cannot lie, do you and I need? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's the promise he's given to us. That's what these holy days we're in the middle of now represent, where we're heading and what's going to happen, not just when Christ returns, the millennium, the great white throne judgment, but at the end of that. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we, and listen to this, may serve God acceptably with reverence and what? Godly fear. It's what he says. It's what he tells us. It's part of who we are as a Christian. It should be part of our Christian character. It needs to be. So what else is involved in an understanding of how to fear the Lord? What about when we simply look at the amazing creation? And again, you look outside, it's an absolutely beautiful day today. You couldn't ask for a better day. Do we see and do we realize the greatness of God, the greatness of his majesty as we came to church today? Did we look around? I mean, we are very blessed. We have clean air to breathe. We have clean water to drink. We're not dealing with wars happening right here in southern Ohio. We can meet freely here at church. I think we get that. But there's many, many examples in the Bible. But one that I just absolutely love, and I'm going to read it, is Psalms chapter 33. When you and I go to build or create anything, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of planning, which I'm sure God had a lot of planning in his beginning before, not his beginning, but our beginning, before all this happened. He had a plan. But you and I, we have to labor really hard on about anything, it seems. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the harder it is. The simplest jobs become hard. I don't know how old God is. I don't know how old he was when he created everything. But let's read Psalms 33, verse 6 through 9, and think about this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. How many times have you spoke and something came into existence? Probably never. If it did, I'd like to talk to you about it. So by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Again, as hard as some physical things in this life are for us to do, for us to create, us to build, we see here in this scripture, in this section of scripture, that this whole creation that you and I are so enamored with, absolutely amazed, God just breathed it, took a breath, spoke it, and it happened. How amazing is that? Can't we wait to sit down and talk to him about this? He simply spoke into existence. This is the loving God, brethren, that you and I, that we absolutely should have a righteous and godly fear for. Not a fear of terror, unless we are not living up to God's standards, not ours, because our standards will never get us there. But it should be a godly fear. Let's go to our second area. Our second area is the personal benefits of fearing the Lord. Personal benefits. You know, think about our personal lives and ask ourselves, what have I benefited from my relationship with God? As Mr. Brumfield mentioned, he's not been doing this too awful long. Some of us have been doing this a long time. But I guarantee you, if we all look back at our life, no matter how long we've been doing this, we have benefited. We're here. We were blessed to be here today. That's a great benefit. God didn't have to allow us to get out of bed this morning. He did. You think about the benefits of God's protection, among other things. Just one of the simplest things, God's protection. Has God protected you and your family, me and my family, this week? Maybe he protected you or me and our families this week in a way that we don't even know about. You know, we've all talked about stories of people going back and forth to the Feast of Tabernacles and Holy Days. And they pull into a place, and then their tire goes flat. Or they were stuck in traffic only to find out that there was a 20-car pileup. And if they'd have been 10 minutes earlier, they would have been in the middle of that 20-car pileup. Things that we don't know about. And you think, yeah, that's just little old us, little old Southern Ohio and Northern Kentucky. Yeah, it is. How many times, just this week alone, has God protected us? Let alone how many times he's blessed us. That list is huge. We're in Psalms. Go to Psalms 115. Psalms 115, we'll look at verses 11 through 13. Starting verse 11, You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. I highlight that in my notes. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. So we had any doubt as we're reading down through verse 12, especially, do we fit in that category? Yes. It captures everybody who should be there, which is all of us sitting here. Right here in verse 11, we see a description of God being our shield. This is one of the greatest forms of protection. If you want to take this to a worldly standpoint, look at what's going on over in Israel right now. They have the thing called the Iron Dome, and they have their defense system. That is a shield, and it's doing a pretty good job. That's man-made. When God says He's here to help and to be our shield, that's all we need. There is nothing better than that right there. And then you read on down through verse 12, and He says, we're told here that He is mindful of us. This implies that you and I are on His mind. We're in His thoughts. You know, how encouraging is it whenever you are getting ready to go to the doctor or have a procedure done or whatever, and someone looks at you and says, you know, you're in my thoughts. Doesn't that make you feel good? I mean, just knowing that somebody says, you're in my thoughts. God says, I'm mindful of you. That means you're in my thoughts. We have nothing to fear on the bad side of things because we have God. This should encourage us. And then, it doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell us that He will bless us. He will bless all who fear Him. And then He says, both small and great. That covers us. God is not a respecter of persons. He gives equal thought and consideration to all. Let's take a look at that in Galatians chapter 3. Well, it was in my Bible the other day. There we go. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, we see our part in this, and we want to be included in this. This is our part. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. At that point, it doesn't matter who we are or who we were. He said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We've read about the promise, the many promises that go into that big promise. God gives it all to us. He said, if we are, verse 26, if we are fulfilling that, then we have the rest of it, 27, 28, 29. It's a promise from God. When we become converted and we accept God and God's way of life, and to accept it means to live it. It don't mean just say, yes, I accept it. Check it off my list. That's one more thing I've done. No, it means to live it. Then we become one of His focuses. Focus of the Father. This is certainly one of the benefits, brethren, that is derived from a healthy and godly fear of the Lord. What about the benefits of peace and joy? Who in this world today does not need peace and joy? We all do. You know, David, he said that we are to, he said, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Those are two hard things to do in this world. But then he goes on to say, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, his worldly way. Don't worry about that, he said. He said, because of the man who brings wickedness and schemes to pass. And that's Psalms 37, verse 7. But that's going to happen. What he's saying is, that's going to happen. That's going to happen in this world. And you and I, to come out of the world, but we have to live in the world. We have to still operate in this world. So we're going to see these things. We're going to see people who prosper in their ways, their ungodly ways, things that they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. We're going to see people bring wicked schemes to pass. We're going to see that. But he tells us to rest in the Lord and wait patiently. It's going to happen. Don't worry about it. God's got this. When we develop the true fear of the Lord, as we should be, it helps to develop us in a godly sense of peace. And we all know that that's a peace that surpasses our understanding. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. But as we develop this godly fear, we grow in our relationship with the Father, and we also grow in our relationship with our elder brother and his son. And when we do this, we can handle trials that come our way. There are still trials, and they're still hard, and they're tough. And sometimes that trial may end our physical life, and that's okay, as long as we have this inner peace, this faith in God, this trust to know that he's got us. He tells us, don't worry about what man can do. Worry about what he can do. That's a healthy fear of the Lord. As we develop this godly fear, we will grow in that relationship, and that's where we should be. This is comparable to the joy that we are to have in God and in Christ, our Savior, as well. We won't go through life trial-free. We understand that. Anybody, again, who's been in church any amount of time knows that we will not go trial-free. But we have our Father, and we have our elder brother right there beside us, guiding us along the way. You know, I always go back to the Abraham moment, but I want to go just a little bit more into that, just for a minute, because the Abraham moment was he was willing to do what it took in that trial that was probably harder than anything that you and I have ever gone through. But what about the trials leading up to that big trial? And I'm talking about the trials of, well, he had to convince Sarah that he had to take Isaac. He had to convince Isaac to go along with me in faith. You know, these things seem like things maybe they wouldn't be hard to do, but I guarantee you, as a father, he knew what had to be done. How about the journey? The journey along the way. What'd they talk about? Well, we'll find out one day. What did he tell Isaac when they reached the base of the mountain and they had to go up? What did he tell Isaac when it was time to gather the timbers to build the altar? And then when Isaac said, Father, where's the ram? You know, that would make you melt as a parent. Trials. We all face trials, and we're going to continue to face trials. And that's part of being a Christian. And we're going to get through them. That's the other part of being a Christian. We're going to get through them because we have God and Jesus Christ backing us. But they're going to be hard. What about another benefit that comes? The benefit of wisdom. The fear of the Lord leads to wisdom and understanding. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, it's verse 10. It's just a very short scripture. Like I said, don't bother turning there, but I want you to read it. Because this is not our words, this is God's words. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom and understanding. There. God says this. And if God says it, I guarantee you it's true. This kind of wisdom from the proper fear of the Lord is what we would call godly wisdom. Now, there's another kind of wisdom that we probably have a lot of, or we, at least we know people that have a lot of it, and it's called street wisdom, or it's called street smarts. How many times have we heard someone say to a person that is like this, "Hey, are you seem to be pretty streetwise. You know, what's your secret?" Well, a lot of times their secret is living it. We don't necessarily want to live it. Is street smarts, street wise, is that what we want? Well, I said no, but then I got to rethinking. Yeah, to a certain degree, we do have to be a little smart and wise on the street. But then I got to think about that. Well, okay, but really that's godly wisdom telling us where to go, where not to go, what alley to go down, what alley to avoid. You know, that's, you know, they call it streetwise because they don't care. They'll just do it and deal with it. But God says, maybe you don't want to go down that road. Maybe you want to make a left instead of a right. Maybe you're going to get stopped in traffic because there's a wreck up ahead. Godly wisdom. Wisdom that drives us to not only live a life in perfect, think about that, perfect harmony with God, but it also drives us to have a strong desire to change as needed. And there's the hard part. We want to have a perfect life in perfect harmony with God, but do we always want to change? Change is hard. Sometimes change is very unpleasant. But God says, I want you to change as needed. Every time we sin, do we not repent? Do we not understand what the definition of repentance is? It's changing. If we don't change, then we sin again. But we do this to represent God in a way that glorifies God and offers the opportunity for others to see the right way to live. Remember what we said? This is Saturday, I have to go back. On Atonement, or Atonement of Trumpets, we said that the New Testament church, which was us, was to be an example. Wasn't the Israelites the nation formed to be an example of the right way to live? Yes. Aren't we to be an example of the right way to live? Yes. Don't you think we better be changing along the way? Absolutely. We need to. So this brings us to our third and final area. How do we develop a fear of the Lord? How do we develop a fear of the Lord? Well, as always, we need to start by strengthening that relationship that we have with God. That's the base. That's the foundation. And that is done multiple ways, but one primary way, and that is through prayer. As we know, prayer is the pathway between us and God, and it allows whatever conversation that we have or need to have to go straight to God. It's very, very personal. And it creates a dialogue with Him that you and I have control of. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to bring your requests to me. I want you to make your requests known. I want you to spend time with me. But you don't have to. If we don't do it, then we're going to be, as the old saying goes, on the outside looking in. And that's not a place we want to be. It is required in order for us to do our part in fulfilling Scripture. We're told to make our request known to God. Let's go ahead and go now to Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. I told you we'd get to this section. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Starting in verse 6, Paul's inspired to write this. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and there's the other part of that, let your request be made known to God. And then when we do this in the way that He says, not the way that we think it should be done, the way that He says, through prayer and supplication, a strong desire to have our request or our conversation to go to God's ears, and with thanksgiving, being thankful that we have an opportunity to go to God. When we do it in this way, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds through Christ Jesus. This will be done in ways, brethren, that you and I can't even imagine. It says it right here, surpass all understanding. We don't have a clue. This is very encouraging. This section of Scripture encourages us because of what it instructs us to do and how we should be doing this. And then what it promises if we follow the very instructions that is given to us. First, we're told to not only bring our requests to God, but to bring them to Him in a way, brethren, that shows our deepest and strongest desire. It doesn't always have to be about a healing, about something in our life, but just about our relationship with Him. Have we ever prayed to God, just help me have a closer relationship with You? Something to that, and really strongly desired it. We need God's intervention. There's so many ways we can do this. Again, supplication here, it is an earnest sharing of a specific need or a desire. Earnest sharing means to have a very serious and very sincere desire for something or even someone. And once we have done that with a thankful heart, God promises that that peace of mind that you and I can't get when we have a worldly fear, but that peace of mind that comes from God will protect us from the enemy. How much more do we need? You know, brethren, it's not that God doesn't have the ability to know what we need. The fact is, He wants you and I to know what we need and to realize that He is the source of fulfilling all of our needs. And I think we understand that. But sometimes when we're in a heat of a trial, it's easy to let that kind of slide. And it's easy to let that go off of our spiritual radar for just a minute. He wants us to remember that. A lot of the time, when we actually start thinking about our prayers or our conversation with God, because that's what prayer is, we usually will give it some consideration. And then we'll take our request to Him. And that's as it should be. We should be very thoughtful in our prayers to Him. But now this is not to say that we can't just on the spur of the moment go to God and talk with Him. We should have that relationship that we can do at any time we need to. We never know what kind of situation we might find ourselves in. You know, Satan, the member of the fiery darts, the roaring lion, he's out there. And he will create situations for us to find ourselves in that can be life-threatening. Absolutely. Go to God then. Don't say, well, I got to go make a plan and then go to God. No, go to God then. And then later make a plan and go to God. But yeah, that's not to say there's only one way to do this. There's many ways to do it. The whole point is go to God. Have our relationship in such a place that we can go to God confidently and faithfully at any time, any place, wherever we are. Whatever's going on. Because we are very, very familiar. I hope we are. We're going to look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5. What God says here. What God commands. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16 through 18. Again, this is a section of memory scripture. Back in the day, when we did memory scriptures, we need to start doing those again. Look what it says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. That's what God wants. That's what He desires of you and I to do. Pray without ceasing. This is just part of what God's will is for us. And we need to be doing it. This is how we can grow in our wisdom and understanding of God, who God is, and what God's Word says we should be doing in our life. This is how we can grow in the understanding of God's character. And when we understand God's character, we can apply God's character to our lives. And we can take on the very character of God, which is why we are created in the first place, to take on the very character of God, to become heirs in his kingdom. You think about the story of Joseph. It's a very encouraging story. It's a very encouraging story of spiritual growth, in my opinion, in the Bible, one of them. And I'm not going to turn it, but if you remember the story, Joseph, he was sold into slavery. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was faced with many, many challenges. And of course, as you know, challenges, or you can call them trials, they will test your faith. They tested his faith too. Despite all the hardships that he faced, Joseph remained grounded in his beliefs. And that's encouraging. He understood that God had a plan for his life. And this is a great example for you and I as well. God called us not to let us hang out, not to let us drop off his awareness. He called us because he has a plan for our lives. We're not that much different than Joseph. Now we might think, wow, that's, you know, that's a biblical character. Yeah, you and I, we're biblical characters in the future. And God has a plan for our life. The thing is here, as Joseph rose to extreme importance in Egypt, that'd be like you and I getting promoted in our city to city councilman, councilwoman, city mayor, you know, rising to importance. Now, I don't recommend we got to do that. There's a lot of negativity with that. But as Joseph rose to importance in Egypt, he remembered his training and understanding of God, who God was, and God's ways. And he remained humble. And he relied on the guidance of God. Nowadays, this doesn't happen. Politics are the furthest thing away from God. Through his interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, Joseph was able to predict, again, by God, he was able to predict and prepare for a severe famine. He had a forgiving heart, and he never stopped having faith in God, because he knew that God is who God says he is, and God will absolutely do what God says he will do. And brethren, that hasn't changed from Joseph's time to our day. That hasn't changed. That is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So long after we're gone, if Christ doesn't return, that will still be the same. That's the God we serve. So just like Joseph, we can also get through the life's storms. And they're coming, if they're not here yet. And we can emerge on the other side of things, the stronger side, the godly side. But we have to hang in there. You know, as we continue to have strong faith, and we continue to trust in the very plan of God, we can and we will, if we do it godly, we will experience spiritual growth and experience the spiritual transformation just like Joseph did, and many others. It's not just them, many others. Another aspect of developing this proper fear is to surround ourselves with others of the household of God. And again, letting you all know, me too, that we have more responsibility than just to come to church. We're here for each other as well. One of the things that we have to remember is that we are all still human and we all still have flaws. I don't know if you knew that, and maybe this is the first time you ever heard that. But I've heard it many times, and it's true. And it becomes very easy for us to make excuses why we can't make it to church on Saturday. I go back to that one because that is really dear to me, and I hope it's dear to you. Because this is how God knows you're my people, he says. Could you keep my Sabbaths and everything that means? Now, I understand that there's illness and there's sickness, and that's excusable. But aside from that, why? I don't know. Why? Tell me why. I mean, we need to quit making excuses, and we need to be here on the Sabbath. It's that simple. It's a 24-hour period, and it comes once a week. That hasn't changed. Now, some religions change it. But God's true church has never changed that, and it won't change. How about the idea of going to church outings? Is that just as important? Okay, well, God doesn't say, I know you're my people because you go to my church outings. Or does he? Well, we're supposed to fellowship with each other. You don't believe me? I know you do. But I'm going to prove it anyway. Go to Hebrews 10. One of my favorite scriptures. Hebrews 10. Now, this doesn't say that you have to go to all the activities, but there's an implication here, and you'll see this. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Verse 24, and let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So they were, this is nothing new. People were doing this back in Paul's day. Back from the very beginning, people were not dedicated. People were not truly converted. They didn't stick the course no matter what. Very few people do that nowadays. I hope that I'm looking at a whole group that does that. But he says, not forsake the assembling of themselves together, as is a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, capital D, talking of the day of the Lord, approaching. I think it's pretty obvious from Scripture here the importance that God places on, number one, not just coming to Sabbath services, but being together as one body, fellowshipping, enjoying each other's company, learning who we all are, what we are, what makes us tick, learning why God called you. Do I know why God called every one of you? No. You know. We can share. We can talk. He says, specifically, to help stir up the love and good works. What does it mean to exhort one another? You think about that. Have you ever looked into that? Well, exhortation, it's defined as an urging done by someone close beside. If we're not together, aside from just the Sabbath, how can we urge someone, urge them to be there, encourage them? That's another word for urging, encouraging. Paul instructs Timothy. He said, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this to you. I know you hate that, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's 1 Timothy 4:13. It says, until I come, look what it says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching, to urging your fellow brethren to move forward. That's what exhortation is. And teaching, helping them and understanding. How can we expect somebody who's been a Christian for a year to be on the same page as someone who's been a Christian for 50 years if the 50-year people aren't bringing the one-year people along? I mean, we have 49 years of experience. Maybe it's all been good, maybe it's not been good. That's fine. Share the good and the bad and the ugly. Share it. Bring them along, because they need to know what to expect. That's what God says. The word most often translated exhort or exhortation comes from the Greek word parakalesis, and it means to call to one's side. It means to summon one, to encourage one, admonish one, entreat one. That's all the words that this Greek word parakalesis means. So to exhort is to develop a relationship with each other for the purpose of encouraging them to spiritual growth. You can boil it all down, that's what it means. And if we only have a three-hour period on the Sabbath, half hour before service, half hour after services, and that's all we're doing, then I dare say that all of us are missing the boat. It's our responsibility to help each other out. This goes hand in hand with Psalms 27. verse 17. And I know you all know this scripture. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to, because I'd really like for you to read it. Psalms 27 and verse 17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. Are we all friends? Maybe we're not the closest friends. Maybe we're not all best friends. But I certainly hope we're all friends. I hope that we can see how all this goes together. The proper development of godly fear of the Lord. Our goal should be to develop that proper fear of the Lord just as God directs us to. And then we better use it. So let's conclude. Actually, I want to look at one final section of scripture that kind of sums up everything we've been talking about today. Now, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter. It's Psalms, so that gives you an idea. Psalms 112. There's only 10 verses, and I'm going to read the whole chapter except for verse 10. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I know you're thinking, we're senior citizens and we're getting hungry. I got you. Psalms 112, verse 1 through 9. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And then it starts telling about this. It says, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright that arise light in the darkness, he is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees the desires upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Brethren, to gain a proper fear of the Lord, that is to produce all manners of the fruit of God's Spirit. To work hard to have all those in our spiritual life. And it leads to our absolutely hating evil, just as God does. And we know that God's words tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Psalms 111, verse 10. Brethren, the more we acquire a divine understanding in fearing the Lord, the greater our love of God's Word, the Bible, greater our love for His commandments will be, the greater our love for absolutely everything about God will be. And we can encourage each other, as Paul said, with these words.